You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Good morning, friends. Welcome again to Riverside. My name's Keith. I'm one of the leaders around our church. And this morning, I want to talk with you about that banner we have in the back. We put that banner up 3.5 years ago. We haven't really always talked about the saying, but it's a pretty important saying. The banner says, give careful thought to your ways. That's a pretty important statement for our church today. I want to point us back to the scripture that comes from, and then I'm going to share with you how I sense God is sensing me, how I am personally being called to incorporate this scripture into my life. I'll kind of walk you through what it looks like for me to follow in obedience of the scripture in this new year personally. Now, this guiding statement for us comes from Haggai chapter 1, where God said to his people two different times, give careful thought to your ways. And so if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to Haggai chapter 1. Feel free to use your table of contents. It's a very short book in the Old Testament. It can be kind of hard to find, but Haggai chapter 1. And before we read today's text, let's pause. Ask the Spirit of God to open up our hearts and minds for what he has for us today. Let's pray. Spirit of God, present and working in and among us in this room and with our friends gathering with us online, Spirit of God, would you form us by your word. Soften our hearts. Give us vision for what it means to follow and to give careful thought to our ways. Give us vision for what it looks like to repent and then to have faith and to believe and go forward in life. For your glory and the sake of your kingdom, we pray. Amen. Now, even though Haggai is the second shortest book in the Old Testament, it is powerful. And it tells us what's really important in life. And you got to understand this. The people to whom Haggai was originally written for, if you asked them what's the most important thing in life, you know what they would have said? God, right? Certainly, if you say, well, what's the most important thing in life? What do you put first in life? They would have said, we put God first. And many of us would probably say the same thing, right? You know, hey, what's the most important thing in your life? Hopefully you'd say God or Jesus, right? Yeah, that's the typical answer we would give. But the original readers of this message, they had drifted. Drifted from where their stated belief, we state God is first in our life, they drifted away from how they actually lived their lives. They would have still said God is first, but if you looked at their lives, you would have said, really? Really? They were giving lip service to God, but in reality, their lives were filled with different priorities. And to address this, God sent a prophet named Haggai, and called them to re-examine their lives and to give careful thought to their lives, to their ways. And we have some important context that will be very important for today's passage. This is happening around 520 BC, and by this time, the Jewish temple had been destroyed. Remember back to Exodus and the tabernacle? I know some of you are going, we're not going back to Exodus, are we? We spent 50 weeks in Exodus last year. No, we're not going back to Exodus, but if you remember, the tabernacle in Exodus was where God's special presence dwelt, right? Understand now, as you go later on in the Old Testament, the temple is where God's special presence dwelt. Well, by the time this is being communicated, the Jewish temple had been destroyed. The place where God's special presence would dwell had been destroyed. So God's people, they were in exile, okay? They have now returned from exile, but there's no place for God's special presence to dwell with them. They don't have God's special presence. So some of them start to rebuild. Some of them start to rebuild the temple. They start to say, let's get this thing going. We want to be near God's special presence. But then, after a couple years, they stop. They get distracted. They just give up. And they get caught up in the everyday routines of life, from farming and building houses and raising families and working jobs, and just lots of life got in the way. And with all of that, they just kind of got used to not having the temple of God. And remember, this is not about a building. This is about God's presence, right? They get used to not having the temple, which for them would be used to not having God's special presence. They get used to not acknowledging God's special presence. That's the whole deal about the temple. Psalm 63 says this, "You, God, are my God. I earnestly seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you." And I'm sure the folks in Haggai could have quoted that. I mean, you would probably say, "Oh yeah, my soul longs. I love Jesus." But in reality, the folks in Haggai had become complacent. And they were distant from the very presence of God. They weren't even longing for it. They could probably quote that, but they weren't longing for it. So friends, this decayed temple is a reflection of a decayed relationship with God. That's, by the way, spelled out in Haggai chapter 2. So Haggai chapter 2 gives more context onto that. And this led to distance between God and his people. There was distance between God and his people, and they didn't really care. They're kind of apathetic to this distance. And with that background, that's the background, you ready? Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. "In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month," if you're wondering, this is August 29th, 520 BC. You're welcome, because that'll really make a difference for, you know, some of us are like, which one is that? There you go. "The word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai." So the word of the Lord comes to a prophet, to Zerubbabel, who's the governor, and to Joshua, who's the high priest. So Haggai gets a word from God, and he gives this word to the governor, the political leader, and to, if you will, the lead pastor, the religious leader. And this is what the Lord Almighty says in verse 2. These people say, "The time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house." And so these people are saying, it's not time yet to rebuild the house of God. You see, they're fine with the temple being in ruins. They're fine with the special presence of God not dwelling among them. They're unconcerned the fact that the special presence of God is not really there. They're okay with the distance between them and God. And they make this excuse that people say, "The time has not yet come to rebuild the house." This is God saying, "You all are filled with excuses. You're saying things like, 'It's the wrong time. There's too much other stuff going on.'" That's their excuse. "I just don't have time to pursue this God stuff." But God pursues them. Amen? even though they're not pursuing God, God pursues them. And God calls out this drifting. God calls out the separation between them and himself. Verse 3, "Then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for yourselves to be living in paneled houses? Why this house while the temple remains in a ruin?" Is this really your decision? The people are saying, "We don't have time to focus on God," but God points out, "Actually, you got a lot of time." "You're making paneled houses for yourself. You're just simply focusing on something else, on your lifestyle instead of focusing on other things." It's so funny when like a high school student or a college age student comes to me and goes, "I'm just so busy. I don't have any time." I'm going, "Really? You tried working 40, 50 hours raising 5 kids and, really? We all think we're too busy, right? I'm too busy, but I'll tell you, if you watch, look how much YouTube time I probably logged. Right? And let's just be clear. We can judge these folks, okay? You might be saying, they're just padding their lifestyle instead of focusing on God. But honestly, this is critical to understand, folks. In their past, the folks originally reading this, in their past, they had made a huge sacrifice to God, probably larger than most any of us in the room have. You see, for these folks, they had left the foreign land where they were living comfortable lives to make a dangerous journey back to Jerusalem to be closer to God. So they were in exile, but it was kind of comfortable. They had kind of made a life there, but they said, we're going to go back to Jerusalem where we're not sure. It's kind of dangerous. We're going to make this transition to be closer to God's land, to God's place, to God's presence. They had made a huge sacrifice already to previously have made this to be near God. They endured great hardships and great trials. Sacrifices than most any of us in the room have made. So be careful before we judge them. And again, after they returned, they tried to build the temple. There was some opposition. they gradually just kind of drifted from this vision. They gradually drifted into a lifestyle where not having God's house, not having God's presence wasn't really a priority. It was nice to have, but if they don't have it, not a big deal. Friends, this is me. I don't know if it's you or not, but this is so often me. I mean, I can point back to my life, June 20th, 1996, where I gave my life to Christ, and there's just fire. I remember driving for my work sometimes and just feeling so compelled to read the scripture. I had to pull over, stop at a baseball field, sit on like the bench just to read my scripture in between meetings. I was so hungry for the word of God. I remember that. But then over the years, you know, the journey of faith, its bumps, and sometimes even delusion kind of kicks in, and just life gets in the way, right? Life continues to move on. Maybe you got a job. Maybe you got your first apartment. Maybe bills start coming due and other demands in life got really, really loud. And life just kind of happened, right? And Jesus' presence in your life, acknowledging his presence and his work and his lordship and the worship he is due, kind of just drifts into the background. I mean, I'm still attending church, right? You're still attending church. You might even read your Bible and pray at times, but it's more of an add-on. It's more of an accessory to your life instead of the center, instead of the focus of your life. And we're drifting. And it's not deliberate. Maybe there's no outward obvious rebellion against God. You're just drifting, and you're putting your house above God's house. You're putting what you want in life in front of the presence of God. Again, if you ask the people in Haggai, why hasn't the temple been rebuilt? They would have said, don't get me wrong. We love God. I'm all for the rebuilding of the temple. We want God's presence, but it's just not the right time to go all in. My job has required so much of me right now. There's so much to do around my house. There's just so much on my plate right now. And by the way, pastors can make the same excuse. I've got so much work to do right now that we're not with God. This is a struggle for all of us. This is what the people during Haggai were saying. And we have the same excuses. That's verses 3 and verses 4. But God, this is the good part. Or Jeff, doesn't have to be either or. Are we there? Is it back? Yes. All right, but God, can you hear me now? Is it back? Okay. God, being the loving and gracious God he is, he pursues them and he corrects them. And then God in verse 5 says this, and friends, let's get back to it. This is what God says to a people who are distracted and apathetic or maybe having God's presence as an accessory. This is what he says in verse 5. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your faith. In the midst of all distractions and excuses and priority shifts and spiritual drift, God says, the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. And that's a word to cause each of us to pause and really think deeply about how we're living. Oh, now I'm going to really spiritualize this. Susan, where's I'm going to go Baptist on you guys. Here, can you make sure the recording, where it says record, gets this? All right. Just so you know, when a preacher gets a handhold like this, Jeff, you know what I'm saying, right? This is a word from God that's caused each of us to really pause and say, how are we living, right?
The Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. And by the way, then God continues by pointing out the deep emptiness in their lives because their presence wasn't the focus. Look what God says to them next, verse 6. You've planted much, but you've harvested little. That's brutal, right? You got a good job. You got a nice starter house. You got a nice church. You planted a lot, but you've not really harvested what really matters. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. I mean, this is the story of our world, right? I want more. I need more. I need more. But you can't find the satisfaction. So you spend more and more time to get some coveted position at work or get some accomplishment or some item. But once you get it, does it fulfill you? No. It's like a purse with a hole in it. Now, by the way, I want to point out, this is very interesting. God doesn't rebuke them for having nice things. God doesn't say, you have a nice paneled house. You should not have a nice paneled house. What God says is you have these nice things at the expense of this deep reliance on his very presence. Again, it's a matter of priorities. And verse 6 points out how this isn't leading them to deep joy. It's not leading them to contentment. And so after he says that in verse 7, God repeats the critical line again. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house, aka my presence, so I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord, so you may honor me. He tells them again, give careful thought to your ways. Invest and recognize and enjoy the presence of God. The next few verses go on to continue and shed more light on why his people are so empty and why they're so lacking. And then in verse 12, the people respond. Then Zerubbabel, the governor, and Joshua, the high priest, the head pastor, and the whole remnant of God's people, the entire church obeyed the voice of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? The whole church obeyed the voice of the Lord and the message of the prophet Haggai because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared God. There's repentance. The people are filled with reverence and awe and fear of God in verse 13. And then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. Look, the people repent, and what does God do? I'm here. You have my presence. My presence is available. It's here. That's amazing. He's a present God. And because of this, verse 14, the Lord stirred up the spirit of the governor, and the Lord stirred the spirit of Joshua, and the Lord stirred the spirit of the entire church. Oh, amen to that, church. Can we all say we want our local leaders in this city to be stirred by the Spirit? Can you all say you love your pastors and elders to be stirred by the Spirit? Can we all say we love our church to be stirred by the Spirit? And they came and began the work on the house of the Lord Almighty. In other words, they reoriented and refocused their lives around the presence of God. We're not launching a building campaign today. Don't worry. This is about reorienting our lives around the presence of God. They gave careful thought to their ways, and they prioritized the presence of God, and it made a difference. It made a difference. So on August 29th, 520 BC, for all you who really care, on August 29th, 520 BC, God spoke to his people and said, give careful thought to your ways. A little over 500 years later, God came down in physical human form, right? Jesus, and he said this, seek first his kingdom, seek first his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well. Isn't that amazing, friends? We got a choice. Every day, every minute. Do we seek first his kingdom? Do we seek first his righteousness? Or are we running after these other things he wants to give us anyway? And remember, he gave the charge, give careful thought to your ways, to people who would have said, God's first. They knew the church answers. So don't kid ourselves. Don't let yourself off the hook. Friends, are you truly seeking the kingdom of God? Are you truly first seeking the kingdom of God? Are you giving careful thought to your ways? Think about it. How do you spend your time? How do you spend your mental energy? What do you focus on? What do you dream about? Are you seeking first the kingdom? Are you giving careful thought to your ways? Again, I'm going to share with you afterwards how God's been pushing me on this. Because here's the deal. I know in my head the world will never deliver satisfaction. I can tell you, I understand that the things of the world will never fulfill me, but then I still sometimes pursue them instead of finding true happiness and contentment from God. I keep drifting, and sometimes God becomes my second focus or my third focus or my fourth focus. I don't always seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. And all these other things will be given to you as well. And friends, this is a regular issue for God's people, right? If you've read the scriptures, this is like the people of God 101, right? We love God, but we don't really fully love God. So he pursues us, and we at times reorient, and we confess, we repent, we worship, but then we drift, the things of the world sparkle. This is the story of God's people. It's our story. It's our story. Hence, the call. Give careful thought to your ways. So here's what we're going to do right now. The first thing we're going to do is just focus on Jesus, okay? We're not going to sit here and do like, all right, what can we do on our own to stir this? No. We're going to first seek him first by just stopping right now and singing songs to him. We'll take communion together. We've prepared your hearts. Come to the table of communion where we remember the very presence and the blood and the body of Christ, and we put these elements in us to remind us, oh yes, he's in us and he's compelling us, he's moving us. So when you prepare your hearts, come to the table of communion. I just want to give us space to really quiet and listen. And I believe the Spirit of God wants to speak today. So you don't have to sing these songs. You can just sit there and say, Spirit, what do you want? And just listen. He wants to speak. He'll help you give careful thought to your ways. And I am praying, I've been praying this week, and I'm praying right now that God would stir us, starting with myself and Pastor Andrew and our elders and our home group leaders, stir the leaders of this church, and then stir the whole remnant of God's people, a.k.a. stir Riverside. Stir us. Stir us, Lord. And then after we do that, I'll personally share with you kind of the way this is going to look in my life going forward in 2023. I'll personally explain to you what God has been saying to me, just as a way to example what it could mean to give careful thought to your ways, okay? I'm not going to share this with you so you can mimic it. That's not the goal. The goal is simply to show an example of what it could look like to have a repentance around giving careful thought to your ways. So right now, if you're able to, please stand. Let's quiet our hearts. Let's take inventory. Let's listen to God's Spirit. Let's worship this song together. Let's be stirred, make our hearts open our hearts, being stirred by God. Let's pray. Spirit, come, stir us, move us, correct us, encourage us. God, I thank you there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, as your word says. This is not about condemnation. This is about an invitation to life, invitation to worship you, God, where there's freedom and goodness. So, Spirit, stir us. Stir us. As we're singing together, I want to encourage you, if you feel like there's a word from God, a scripture to be read, let me know. Just come on up here. Let's be stirred together. Spirit, would you do the work that only you do?
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.